Well, good to see you all. The gospel I'm going to proclaim is the same exact gospel the Lord's been clarifying for us over the years of our life, and that is, I'm going to proclaim to you the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the one proclaiming it to you, but I get to participate. And actually, Jesus is the one that's listening for us today. Only he can really hear his Father for what his Father is actually saying. But somehow, by sending us the Spirit, by sending you the Spirit, you're going to be able to hear along with Jesus what his Father is saying. So this way we see even from the beginning that all we're doing is participating with God in what he's doing. He's doing both the speaking and the listening. And I'm so encouraged today because I'm like you. You work your job. You know, what I do is in my worship of God and as a pastor is I work my job. I read the scriptures. I study to show myself approved. But you still never know where God is actually at in it. You trust that he is. And so my work is the same as yours. When you go to work, it's an act of faith. You trust that God was actually in it and in what you were saying and what you were thinking about, how you were serving people and your boss. And I'm the same way. But I can say that this morning, since we began to worship and singing, that the Lord's been saying the same thing all the way up to this point that he gave me to say to you today. Actually, the Lord wants to tell you a story today. And he wants to remind you that every story that he has in Scripture is primarily a story about him, God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it primarily points to who he is and what he thinks of us. And what he has done toward us in self-giving love, and what he will always be for us now permanently in Jesus Christ as a human being. The goal of the gospel today, the goal of this proclamation today is the same as always, to help you look away from your problems. So I'm sure right now there's something on your mind you are tempted to be distracted by other than gazing at the Father, Son, and Spirit and remembering their love for you. I know there is for me, and so I know there has to be for you. So your temptation is going to be to look at your problems and look at your sickness. I'll name a few things here. You're going to be tempted when we read the story today to look at your bad habits. Maybe some of you, you may not know about it, but maybe you have bad habits of taking drugs. Maybe you have bad habits of drinking too much alcohol. Maybe you have a rebellion that we just really never see here too much. While everybody's smelling good and looking clean and greeting each other, we don't often see the hidden things. Maybe you're dealing with a temper, or you're kind of a person who's quiet and kindly as you seem. You may really be filled with a lot of rage much of the time. Maybe it's just quiet rage. Some of us are cowards and have to deal with cowardice. And some of us are arrogant, you know, kind of used to running around, doing our own thing, having our own way, throwing our weight around. Or you could fill in the blank. I probably hit enough there to hit most of you. But you're going to be tempted to think of those things today. You're going to be tempted to think I'm first, but I want you to remember what we have sung today along with Jesus. We've sung glorious, that the purpose that we're here is when we hear the people singing and we see them praising and dancing, we now forget about the things we're tempted to bring in here and put in the forefront. Now we step away. We've been invited into a completely different way of thinking through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. It doesn't make any sense because you are the same person in one sense that you were outside the door after you crossed the threshold and came in here in one sense, but in another sense, you're reminded when you cross that threshold in here that you really are in Christ, and in a hidden way, you're someone different. You're someone renewed. You're someone redeemed, and so we sang that today. My Redeemer lives, and if my Redeemer lives, then hey, then he's taken away my shame. He's taken away my guilt. You see, we sung this today. This is the way the gospel's been going. And then we said, as a result of that, I don't have to come in here, and this doesn't have to be about me today primarily. I give myself away, we've sung. You with me? This is the same thing that the story that I'm going to read to you along with Jesus is saying to us today. It's the same thing. And then I've heard another thing throughout today that matches right up with what God wants to say pointedly through this message today. And that is that he loves all people and things. Now, John didn't just pray for the Christians in Houston. He prayed for all the 5.2 million people that are there. And that's just one of the little place in the United States in one huge state. But that's a lot of people, 5.2 million people. And the Lord has concern for them, such that he has us and probably other brothers and sisters praying for them. And he prayed about the elements because it's a bunch of rain. You know, hey, we like rain in season, but rain out of season, I mean, rain, too much rain, that hurts us. That doesn't help us, but God can affect the rain. He's the one that created the rain. He can change the rain, change the wind and direction. He can cause a storm to work out his purposes. He can preserve people through storms, we've heard today. He loves his people, we heard pray. He has a special community he has put into the earth to shine the light of Jesus Christ into this dark world. And that's us. And yet we don't often or always put God first and point to him first as the truth of our lives. And so she prayed rightly with the Lord Jesus, forgive us of that, Lord. And thank you that now we could have space and time together to remember to confess our sin before you, that you really have taken care of things. We have no reason to really be in true grief or desolation at the things of this world or even at our own sin, because your grace is greater than our sin. So this has all been spoken today so far and in our interaction. And then Jonathan, God spoke through Jonathan to say to us, see, if you can come to me in Christ Jesus and you can love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what I've put into you in my son Jesus. And as you do that, you'll begin to love your neighbor as yourself. You'll love them with the same love with which I loved you, because that's the command of love in the New Testament, is love one another. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Wow. All right, so that's the God that's preaching today. That's what God wants to say again today. So let's read a story and just be reminded that this is primarily about God. Again, I got a new Bible, so it's not quite acting right. Like I'm working on it. I'm working in it daily. But it's going to take a while. It takes years to get that Bible where you can just put your fingers right on there. But I'll get there soon enough. All right, so let me just try to participate with Jesus in reading a story. And let's pray. Oh, Father, we think of a story as something just so simple for the most part. When we tell a story, we think of telling something so simple of an illustration that everybody can just get it. And yet, in relating with you, you've taught us that there's no just getting you. There's no just getting stories that you want to tell us. There's no just getting an understanding apart from you really coming into flesh and grasping for us what you're trying to reveal to us about yourself and about who we are. So I don't take for granted here that I can read even a story and expect, first of all, to speak it faithfully to the congregation, nor do I expect that they could receive it for what you're really trying to communicate. But I know by the faith you've given me and us that you can do this. You can pull this off. There's no gap between you and the infinite. You, the infinite God, and we, the finite people, that you can't pull off, because in Jesus Christ you've pulled off, causing those two things to walk in unity. You actually walk as God and man together in perfect harmony and unity. So I thank you for the gospel, which says that you can and will speak to us and give us an understanding and encourage our hearts. So I just pray that, again, would you be the gospel for us yet again? Would you teach it to us again? Help us to remember it again and be the very center of our lives. We love you. We thank you. We receive you as our gospel. We receive you personally as our good news and as the one who has redeemed us, the one who enables us to give ourselves away for participating with you, the one who can love you, who can step outside self and love neighbor, and who in doing all of this in participation with you, glorify you, that we can manifest in flesh your actual love to some degree. This is an incredible gift and act of grace. So bless the speaking and the hearing, and tell us again through this story who you are for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel once again. And I've named this, by the way, God, and that's the emphasis here, but God pursues. Maybe if we could even just not think of the rest of it for a minute. God pursues. That's the character trait of God he wants to communicate today. But he pursues disobedient prophets. That's trying to say to us clearly, God has to, he pursues even his own people who are disobedient, as we were praying, need forgiveness. And all people, really, in Christ. That's what we're going to see about his character today. So are you disobedient? Are you a disobedient Christian, you could say? Are you a disobedient person? Do you mess up things in creation and really don't treat everyone and everything like you ought to? Well, here's your gospel today. God pursues you. He pursues you regardless of that. All right, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I know from studying this that Tarshish is in exactly the opposite direction of Nineveh. I mean, the exact opposite. God said, "Go this way." Jonah said, "I'm going this way, away from you." So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. I wonder how many of us have run or are now running from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. I wonder how many of you are asleep or have been asleep or were preparing to sleep. Verse 6, the captain came and said to him, the heathen came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The heathen sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he was so dumb, he told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And remember, at the hand of God, God hurled the great wind that stirred the sea. Verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. These heathens still were kind of good people. They didn't want Jonah to die. This can't be the way. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord, to Jehovah. This is same God of his. "Oh, please, oh Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood. We don't want to have to cast him out to the sea and cause murder to happen, but we don't know what to do. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So you see humility there. So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. How many of you have ever been picked up and thrown into the sea and things calmed down for the heathens? Then the men feared the Lord. Look at this. Then as a result of all this interaction, the men feared the Lord even more. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord, look, while men and women are reacting, God's acting in love. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah instead of letting Jonah drown. That's what you kind of got to carry forth in your mind. We can often think, whoa, these things are swallowing me up too. But the thing to look at is, look at the Lord. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah so he wouldn't drown. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Y'all see what that's pointing towards. Yeah, we'll come back to that. There's the Lord, though, right in the middle of this mess. There he is. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. The heathens got the Christian back to the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, in the middle of the mess, in the dark place, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. What places have you run into that are far away from God and somehow he still meets you there? Maybe meeting you now to answer you in that place. Out of the belly of hell, Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. God can hear you anywhere, any place, at any time. There's not anywhere you can go, high or low, that he does not hear you. That's a very personal term. That's a relational term. That means his ears are open to you, to listen to you, even now in the context of you running, rebelling, and having to suffer a major trial, almost being drowned. He yet hears your voice. Jonah continues to cry out, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. I wonder how many of you think the devil did it. You cast me in love, in mercy for me, into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. There's a sense in which we can receive that in God's love, everything that happens to us comes to us in God's love. Now, yeah, it may be used by the hand of the enemy, but he says in this case, this were your waves and your billows. The things that were trying to drown me actually only came in your providential freedom and sovereignty to let it happen. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple if I die, if I keep running from you? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I was in a spot I couldn't get out. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. I just ran from you. I about drowned and died. And you sent a fish to save me. And right there he's saying, thank you. He's saying, help. And he's saying, thank you. Oh, Lord, my God. See, that's something I've been hearing in every prayer. I think in everybody today, I've heard the same thing in all of you. I was so pleased and grateful to serve with you today, to see the Holy Spirit moving among the people here, because I heard thanksgiving coming out of everybody's lips today. All who have been before us have said thanks many times to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I want to know, you can only say that by the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, to acknowledge thanks in the middle of the mess that we all live in and the problems we bring to the table, the distractions we could be letting face us. And here we all said, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. This is beautiful. And that's what he's saying here. Oh, Lord, my God, as my life was ebbing away, and it deserved to ebb away because I turned from you, who is life, and I turned in the opposite direction to death, and yet you, Lord God, while my life was ebbing away, brought up my life from the pit. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and your holy temple. Woo-hoo. There's your instruction. What are you doing in this deep pit you're in right now, this darkness, this anxiety, this doubt? You don't even know what to do or even what the problem is. send your prayer up to the Lord. He's waiting to hear you. Because his holy temple now is not what Jonah was looking for. His holy temple now is you. He's come and abided in you by the Spirit. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. He's saying when we turn to any other way than God, we are worshiping idols. And I've heard this brought up today too. Listen to that. He's speaking today. They forsake their true loyalty, the one who's truly loyal to them, and that's God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Now look at his faith. Look where he's at saying that. He's still in the mess. He's saying, but I am delivered. It may not be what I like. These teeth are like bars around me here. I still can't get out of them. In the middle of the sea, I'm at the root of the mountains. That means just down there where the part of the mountain that's under the water, you can't see and you don't really want to be. That's where he's at in his fish. And then look what the Lord does. Look at the Lord as a result of this. He's stirring this up, bringing this situation to pass. Then the Lord spoke to the fish. He spoke to this particular fish. This particular problem, this particular saving grace of God, and it spewed Jonah out in the deep water so that he finally had to swim back to shore and almost drown. No, no. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. Look at the Lord's mercy. After all this turning away from him, and we turn back to him in prayer, and he'll spew you out on land. Think of all the places he could have been spewed out. And God said, "No, there's more for you with me, buddy. You're going to be safe. Come on, you're safe. Dry land. We're good. We're good. I love you. I'm with you. I'm pursuing you." Chapter 3, verse 1. Here it comes again. You just can't seem to get away from it here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, to this rebellious servant of his. It came to him. God is active, dynamic, personal, relational. He came a second time. God will give you another chance. He'll give you another chance. Just come on back. Just pray. He's right there. He pursues you. Pray. Call upon him. He'll talk again, saying, get up. Go to Nineveh. Now, don't expect that just because you've been repentant that he's not going to tell you the same thing he told you before. His instructions were quite clear the first time, and he meant it, and it's clear again now. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. And remember the God who is behind this. If God wants to get across a message to you, that could only mean good news. That could only ultimately mean your best is in order. This is what God has revealed to us in Jesus. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh. Oh, look at that. Look what all those trials worked out in Jonah's life. Brought him back to the Lord and obeying him and his purposes. According to the word of the Lord, he now went, not disobeying the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Think about that. Now, as big as these cities are, we in, you can get past them in 3 days easy. This just gives you some sense on how huge this city was. He walked for one whole day, and he still had two-thirds of the city left to go. Think about that. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out in obedience. And look at this word of God, this grace God is showing Nineveh. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Uh-oh. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? You ever been tempted to make God's good news sound like what you thought it ought to sound like? Does it always sound, oh, sweet and kind, and come over here, sugar, let me give you a little something? Is that the word of the Lord? Now, the word of the Lord is good news. It's primarily the word of his love for us and our participation in Christ Jesus. But hey, we're, as we can see here, we're quite broken. We're quite fallen. So to fallen beings, his word of good news may not sound like it does at other times. But this was his good news to Nineveh. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There are timelines with God, but for good purpose. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Now just think, if they'd have went on in there and done what some of us might be tempted to do sometimes, always trying to bring this little sweet word that just sounds so good and delicious to the ears. But it was this word that God knew. You speak this and they'll believe me. They'll turn to me. And so he's faithful, and the people believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. No human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth. Even a cow is going to have to wear a sackcloth dress, a burlap sack. You can hear the humor here too. And they shall all cry mightily to God. They'll cry mightily to God. They'll be turned to God if you give this message right here that I know is perfectly made for them. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. I mean, this is coming from the heart of the king of this evil nation whose sins have stacked up to here to where God said, no, can go no longer now. I must go to them with this word that they may be saved and redeemed and turn from their sin and repent and believe in me and enjoy life rather than perish. Who knows, he says, verse 9, is humbled. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He's not presuming upon God. No one can do that. No one can just think, if I say I'm sorry, he absolutely is going to forgive me as if he has to forgive me if I say I'm sorry. See, the problem with that is he doesn't have to do anything. God is free. He wants you to know by that. It's a good thing. I freely love you. You can't twist my arm by giving me a promise that now you'll turn things around. See, that would mean I have to save you by necessity, and that would make you God rather than me God. But I'm God, and I love you gracious and free in all of me. You hear the gospel coming out? That's what he's trying to say here. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways. But notice what they did first. They turned to God, and in turning to God, if this is evil, and you're turning to God, you're going to naturally be turning from your evil ways. What did God say through Sierra today? She spoke, you know, in Christ I've gotten rid of your sins. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in righteousness in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, if you'll turn to God, you will be turning from sin. And so they turned to the Lord in prayer. Who knows if, Lord, you may repent. And as a result, they did turn and their actions changed. And God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So you can have hope when you pray in your mess for God to forgive you that he absolutely will. You should hope for that. You should hope that he will turn the consequences around that were headed towards you and barreling down on you and that you really didn't want to come upon you. He will turn from that. He loves you. Chapter 4, verse 1. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I know you're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. I knew as soon as they just cried out a little bit, you were going to be good and kind and forgive them. So you got to think that's his attitude right there. They've done all this evil and all this stuff, and I knew you're just so kind and merciful that you would probably just forgive it if they even just hinted like they were going to turn. That's how you can feel what he's feeling. For I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew you're gracious. And I knew you're merciful. And I know you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is so embarrassing to be a prophet and proclaim people's death and doom, and then you turn it all around and save them. Think about how this. Oh, my. And the Lord said, the Lord spoke to him yet again. He's speaking again. I love you, Jonah. Let me respond. I'll respond to you. Is it right for you to be angry? Come on, Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and down east of the city. After the Lord talked to him again, he left, basically went in the opposite direction. I ain't wanting to hear from you right now. Jonah went out of the city and down east of the, and made a booth for himself there, for himself. He's certainly thinking about himself. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. I know this prophecy going to come true. Oh, no, these people are evil. I know you're going to follow through on your word here, and I'm going to sit down and watch it. I know what you just told me. Talk to the hand. I'm going down here because there's just no way that you're going to forgive all this. I know you're gracious and merciful to a point, but, hey, they ain't at that point. Think of how this is what he's saying in his actions and his words. But the Lord appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah. Not he killed Jonah. He finally had enough and took him out. He did to him what he was going to do to Nineveh. No, he made it this bush come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah's angry now. We know by the contrast, he's not rightfully angry, really, but he is angry. And his temper's gone and lost. And what's the Lord do in the middle of that? The Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He gives him shade. He cools him down. He cools his anger. Now, he's not worthy of it. He's not deserving. In fact, I want him to serve. I want him of what was supposed to happen to Nineveh to happen to Jonah. That's how I'm feeling right now. I'm like Jonah. Now, I don't want it to happen to me. See, this is what's going on here. This is why we can identify in one sense. But look at God. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind. When the sun rose, God let the sun rise on him again, and God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now, the devil didn't bring up this sun. No demons from hell brought up this sun. The Lord God, in his love for Jonah, allowed this sun to beat down on his son, Jonah. God prepared this so that Jonah was faint and asked that he might die. He's about to have a sunstroke. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God, somebody in here say, but God. But God, in the middle of all this confusion, this mess, this constant rebellion by his own prophet, but God said to Jonah, he's still speaking, he still wants to be personal and relational. Jonah hasn't got to the end of it yet. Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? I asked you this question before, but you lose your temper. You are broke. You're broke. But you know what? I know you're broke. I know you're butt dust. I'm coming back to you again. Now, the question ain't changed. I mean, I know what's up. I'm the potter. You're the clay. And the question is still the same. But you know what? I love you. Hear again my word to you. Why are you angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Think of that response. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about that blankety blank bush over there. I'm just being real for you, get the point. You know, look at that old bush. You're concerned about that for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in the night. all by grace. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also the many animals that I love and care for. Woo! And that's how the story ends, on this note of God's love. You're concerned about just a little old tiny bush among all that I've created, but I'm concerned about the people. Is that not right? And I know you think that they know what they're doing, but they don't know what they're doing. I know you think that so-and-so who's running this country and that know what they're doing, but have you ever left room for the fact that they don't know what they're doing? It certainly looks like they don't know what they're doing. No names. This is happening everywhere. You can name leaders everywhere of the same type. But this is one thing for us to consider as to why God allows things to go the way they do in his providential oversight and care of us. So there's a few questions here that I heard the Lord asking us. And so this is how I want to wrap up. Can you see how personal God, Father, Son, and Spirit is? Like, how relational. Like, that's what he wants. He's not going to give up one time or two times or even three times, maybe four or five. He's not going to give up real easily on having relationship with you. He's determined. That's where life lies. Even if you don't like it at all, he'll move heaven and earth to be relationship with you. He'll start working with worms. He'll put mice in your house. He'll let cats and dogs drive you crazy. The Lord will make your bushes and your plants and your garden not grow. The Lord will send some rain down. Something to get you to relating with him. All right, so he loves and will use everything to get to you. And it's not just the devil all the time. The first thing you should think now, because of what he's done in Jesus Christ, is this may be a word from the Lord for me. We have a new and a fresh way we can think. Do you receive? Do you receive how patient God is? He wants to say to you, I'm very patient with you. Don't, you know, it's not time to give up yet. I'm still here. I'm patient. I'm as patient. As long as you haven't seen Jesus return, you still got a little more time. All right, but the same thing comes to you now. Repent and believe the good news, because when I come back in Jesus, now that's it. See, you got to understand, there's no such thing as everlasting patience with God. Otherwise, his judgment would make no sense. If he just said, I'll just wait forever, then the time appointed for Jesus to return would never happen. Because with us, without Jesus returning, we're not ever going to fully change. There's some people that may just not ever respond. If God was endlessly patient, then the judgment of his good kingdom coming to us would never happen. At some point, his patience and love has to run out because of his great plan that at some point, literally, in time and space, things begin to change and there really are no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain. But that's good news. I'm coming again. What you can't see in fullness now, what's only hidden, and you just only have just like a little insight on, it's coming fully so that you'll know it fully and be able to relate with me and with others in it fully. Do you grasp how persistent God is to share life with you? Oh, man, in the middle of all this rebellion, we see that what he still longs for is life. I'm going to pursue you if it takes this or that. And this and that conversation, asking you this question and coming at you with heathens. I just got to send heathens to you then. I'll get them to turn to me first, and maybe you Christians will turn back to me. He knows how to work it. Do you see how willing God is to put us in a crisis? That he loves us so much, he's not just going to let you sit around and lay down and go to sleep in the belly of the fish. I know you're weary. You're tired of all the mess. You're tired of what he even directs and tells you to do. It gets to get frustrating and burdensome. But you can't go to sleep. He's not going to let you go to sleep for too long. There's another plan for you. There's an active relationship for you to be involved in. And he will put you in a crisis. So as you think about participating with God in Christ, don't be afraid of the crisis that other people will go through as a result of your proclaiming of the word of Jesus over their life. Don't forget, in the middle of your included, to call upon them as God leads you to repent and believe this good news. Repentance, that's a good part of the message. Warning is a good part of the message to hardheads. If you don't turn, now, something's coming. You ain't gonna like it. For a hardhead, a blockhead, not you, but the blockheads, need a bigger something to hammer against it. So the gospel, which looks like bad news, comes as good news, because that's the crack it took to melt that. To make that come down to where they could have their eyes open for the first time. Haven't you known people that hard? You know, your kids, you got two kids, and you probably got one that's soft and one that's hard as cement. And that's the way all parents know this. If you got the kids, this is the way it works. All right. Do you know the prodigal God revealed in Jesus? The most significant passage, I think, in here, to point us in the right direction, is chapter 1, verse 17. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Oh, there we go. There's our gospel right in the middle of this story. Of course, we know that even Jesus refers back to it, that just as Jonah, the prophet, was in the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the grave. But there is our victory. That's what, when we see that, we should shout and say hallelujah. Because what that's saying to us is that God, while we were the prodigals who ran away from God in the opposite direction of our Father and tried to take all of the wealth, our part of the wealth, with us, while we were out there in the far country, what we should now see when we read Luke 15 and the prodigal son, we should see the prodigal love of the Father come to us in Jesus Christ. That when he turned around to go back home, as Jonah is being led to go back home to God, God is doing all of that. In Christ Jesus, what happened for Jonah to turn around is that Jesus, in the incarnation, he turned the prodigal son around. So when we see him turn from the pigsty and turn from the whoring ways that he was at and spending all of his cash and sex, drugs, and rock and roll, that was Jesus stepping into our situation, turning us around. You have permission in Luke 15 to see Jesus making a turnaround. Because I got news for you. Ain't none of us turning around apart from Jesus. Or there would have been no need for Jesus to come. Jesus was always planned on the books to come and take us where God really wanted us to go. What we prove is the only thing we're good about, the only thing we contribute to our salvation, is getting lost. That's it. That's what you're best at. That's what we're good at. But what God is best at is getting right in that situation with us, becoming incarnate, dealing with our anxieties, doubts, and fears, and turning the whole thing around and taking us back home. That's what he's an expert at. Yeah, yeah, that's what he's trying to say here today. So hear the word of the Lord. Receive that in love. God is not to be presumed upon. It doesn't come just because you pray. God's arm can't be twisted. You're not making him come back to you when you finally get back into relationship, but you are receiving, though, what is offered to you, and that is relationship. He's certainly not going to turn that away if he decides not to, and he's free to accept you every time that you ask for forgiveness, because in Christ Jesus, he's fully and wholly forgiven us all the time. So the reminder to you today is that you are completely and wholly forgiven of every single thing that you've ever done, up and even to this point, and the things you'll do tomorrow if God gives you grace to live till tomorrow. Receive right now God your Father, Son, and Spirit as the one who forgives and loves you. And give thanks to him. You see, as John prayed these very words, he said, Lord, thank you for your power. You know, John loves that word. Yeah. But this is God's power. But power is not some abstract, like, almighty, like, strength, like, you're not thinking big muscles on God. What you're thinking of is that he has power in relationship. He has power for relationship. He knows how to work in creation. He knows just the things that get you frustrated enough to turn your rotten head back up to him. He knows what to get you finally to pray. All right, I've been good to you here, good to hear that. Don't help you pray. Let's go for some bad over here and some bad down there. Ah, you're talking to me again. Thank you. I love you too. Now notice, this is what I love about God. It's not force. God will compel you, but he's not forcing you. But he knows you so well and knows how to work a circumstance. He knows how to get you to want to turn. So don't ever think this is forced, because if God was forcing the situation, we'd hear and read, he made Jonah do this, and he made Jonah do that, and doesn't say that one place in here. So God is going to come at people and come at you and everyone personally, but in such a way he knows you that he knows that you'll probably be compelled. He's really coming at you the way you really want him to. Because in the end, he knows that because you're made for him and made from him, that you really want what's best. You really do. But you're just ignorant and dumb and sinful. So there's moments where you forget it or where you can't possibly know it because it's still so big and wide that you can't get around it. So he has to do what he knows you really want done in the first place. Jesus Christ has entered the belly of our beasts. And he's completely delivered you, and you belong to him and he to you because of who he is and what he has done. His love is so high that it towers beyond your worst rebellion and attempts to escape God. It's so wide you'll never outrun or even get close to the boundaries to which they lie. He's so low, he's beneath every issue you've had. You see how Jonah just kept going down. First he tried to go down to sleep. Then they threw him down into the water. Then he went in a fish and really went down to the root of the mountain. You see how your way, your rebellion just keeps taking you lower and lower, and God's lower than that. For he went all the way to death for us. 3 days and 3 nights met us as far as you can go when you're a sinner, and that's to be dead and no longer alive. And he raised us up on the third day and redeemed us. And we now sit at the right hand of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants you to know today, that's the gospel truth. And that's what the story of Jonah, which really should say the story of God, but he used the story and his interaction with Jonah to just show you more about who he is and who you are in him. How many can receive that in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. We praise you, Father. We're speaking your good news to us at our very worst. And we receive you in Jesus Christ as our very best. Offer up with Jesus this good news of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself as the one true God, but who also likes you, and I really do mean you, Mary, very, very much.